If you have your Bibles this morning, you'll want to turn to the passage in 1 John chapter 4. Pastor Charles read verses 7 through 21, and we'll be highlighting some of the verses in the message today. Well, the title of the message is The Love of God, Let's Get Real. And the theme, I tried to make this theme as succinct as I could, and here's what I came up with, and then we'll have a couple of subsequent statements to further develop it. Here's the theme. God is love, and His children are a channel of His love towards others, and we no longer fear His wrath and judgment because we abide in Him with perfect love. Fleshing this out a little further in a positive statement, or stating it positively, it's like this. If agape love, the divine love, abides in us, it is a sure proof that we are born of God, that new nature, a new creation, that we know God, a deep, intimate, saving relationship, and that God abides in us and we abide in God. And if that weren't enough, fear of God's wrath and judgment are removed by our abiding in God with perfect love. Taking this theme and stating it negatively, if agape love, the divine love, does not abide in us, it is a sure proof that we are not born of God with a new nature, a new creation, and that we do not know God in a deep, intimate, saving relationship, and that God does not abide in us, and we do not abide in God. God's wrath and judgment will have its day and its say in the matter. Hence the issue of faith and love, and how important it is to have love. Beloved, this passage of Scripture was supposed to be a two-part series. And as I was engaging in this beautiful passage of Scripture, I realize now it's going to be a three-part series. Because I became bogged down with verses 9 and 10. I became bogged down in verses 9 and 10 in this passage of Scripture. I never knew that a bog could be so beautiful and offer so much. If I throw in verses 8 and 16, I really become bogged down. There are two concepts from these verses that are mind-boggling and overwhelming in a very wonderful and in a very profound way. God is love. God is love. The second one, God sent His Son. In this passage of Scripture, there is the mention of the Trinity. Not the term itself, but the three persons of the Trinity are in this passage. The Father, His reference to the Heavenly Father is scattered throughout this passage. The term God, and then the personal pronouns He and Him. And then Jesus Christ is referred to as begotten Son, verse 9, Son, verse 10 and 14, Savior, verse 14, Jesus, verse 15, Son of God, verse 15. And there's even reference to the Holy Spirit found in verse 13. So the three persons of the Trinity present in this passage. Now, when I was doing that little series, a two-part series on the Holy Spirit, we talked about the Trinity, and one of the things that we noted about the Trinity with reference to the Father was this. As we think of eternity past, a concept that's hard for us to wrap our minds around, but as we think of eternity past, God is the eternal, loving Father. Before He became the great creator of this universe, it was His love directed towards His Son that has always existed. He's the eternal, loving Father. He is the eternal, loving Father towards His Son in eternity past. We want to keep that in mind when we get to verse 9 of this passage. And so we come to that first point of the outline, God and agape love. There'll be some things that I'll review, And then there'll be some new things that I'll bring to this point of the outline. God and agape love. Point two will be part three. Well, one of the things that we learned last time I preached was that love is from God. Three important phrases that are found in this passage. Love is from God. God is love. Love of God. Love is from God. Love flows from God. God is the source of agape love. God is love. It is the very nature of God to love. When we say God is love, we're saying it's His nature. It's His very nature to love. It comes natural to Him. It's His nature. And then we say the God of love, and what that denotes is the idea that it is a divine love. It comes from God. It's divine. There are various other things that we can say about love. As we think of God and agape love, here are some other developments, some other thoughts. God is the very essence of agape love. God is the very origin of agape love. God is the very definition of agape love. The very nature of agape love is defined by God's nature. He gives definition to it. One of the characteristics of God is agape love. Agape love is a communicable attribute of God. What do we mean by that? Well, we have agape love, because in this scattering of verses, part 3, we'll see that we're to love one another, verse 7. We ought to love one another, verse 11. We ought to love one another, verse 12. The one who loves God should love his brother also, verse 21. God is the initiator of love, of agape love. God is the initiator of agape love. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. Verse 10. We have come to know and to believe the love God has for us. Verse 16. We love because He first loved us. Verse 19. That's a very big thought, and we'll get to it. We love because He first loved us. God is the eternal loving Father. The endurance of agape love, the practice of agape love, is eternal because God is eternal. Quoting, love is the expression of God's personality and it corresponds to His nature. Warren Wiersbe says this, Christian love, it's a special kind of love. Christian love is a special kind of love. 1 John 4:10 may be translated, in this way is seen true love. There is a false love, and this kind of love God must reject. Love that is born out of the very essence of God must be spiritual and holy, because God is spirit and God is light. These are phrases that John uses quite often, actually. This true love is poured out. I love the way Romans 5:5 says this. This true love is poured out within our hearts through who? Through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I imagine the term amount is probably a poor term to use when it comes to love. But this whole issue of what needs to proceed from our lives, beloved, is that we are to have an outpouring of the agape love of God pouring out from our very hearts as the Holy Spirit works in us. And so I summarize again with that very important little phrase, God is love. Now let me read verse 9. I'm going to read verse 9, verse 10, verse 14, and verse 19. And the reason I do that, it's in regard to the style of the way John writes. John is a very circular writer. He'll introduce a concept and then kind of circle around and then reintroduce it and circle around and then reintroduce and circle it around. And that's why I'm jumping around. Verse 9, 10, 14, and 19. Verse 9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Fancy term that will explain that word propitiation. Verse 14, and we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And then verse 19, we love because he first loved us. And that brings us to that second phrase I want to talk about. God sent his Son. Quoting Calvin, John Calvin, it was then from God's goodness alone, not our goodness, beloved. It was then from God's goodness alone, as from a fountain, that Christ with all his blessings has come to us. Quoting Calvin again, listen to what he says. You see, God has manifested his love in many ways. Sure. If we were going from Genesis all the way to Revelation, we would see instance after instance after instance after instance after instance of his love manifested towards us. Innumerable ways. But the Apostle John brings up something very beautiful in verse 9, beloved. The Apostle John here has chosen the principal evidence of all the ways that God has manifested his love and what far surpasses all other things. Those various ways that God has manifested his love, very nice, wonderful. But there is something that God did that far surpasses anything else when it comes to love. For it was not only an immeasurable love that God spared not his own Son, that by his death he might restore to us life, but it was goodness, the most marvelous, which ought to fill our minds with the greatest wonder and amazement. Christ, then, is so illustrious and singular proof of divine love towards us, that whenever we look upon him, he fully confirms us the truth that God is love, for without him we were all dead, but by his coming he brought life to us. Let me go back to verse 9. You see, beloved, we learn this stuff. If we've been raised in the church, we learn this stuff from day one, right? Day one. Oh, yeah, God sent his Son, sure. We also have a lot of talk about God is love. And then we also, as Christians, talk a lot about love. But the living of it, that can be a different matter. And if we've been raised in the church, now some of you folks may be new, so maybe it's refreshing and like, wow, God sent his Son, and wow, that's new to you, great. But for many of us, God sent his Son, of course I know he sent his Son. You're not telling me anything new, Pastor. Yeah, he sent his Son. Think about this. How is the agape love of God manifested in us? Let's ask a couple other questions with that. See, I want us to take something that's very common to us, and I want to shake us up a little bit to realize how wonderful it really is. How is the agape love of God manifested in us? Here's a couple of questions. Three what's. What is the greatest act of love that God, the eternal loving Father, has ever bestowed upon us? What is the supreme example of his love that should overwhelm us with joy and wonder and astonishment and awe? What is the highest demonstration of his agape love that would remove any shadow of doubt of his great, great, great love for us? Beloved, in regard to the difficulties of life and the things that come into your life at times, do you ever find yourself asking this, does God really love me? Or did I do something so wicked or something so bad that I offended God because things aren't working out? The greatest act of God's love was manifested by sending his only begotten Son so that you and I might live through him. God, the eternal, loving Father, sent his only begotten Son. What does the word begotten mean? Jesus Christ is unique. He's unlike any other thing as a person. He is completely unique because on the one hand, he is truly God. On the other hand, he is truly man, only begotten, completely unique. He is one person, and yet he has two distinct natures, beloved. He is truly God. And then when he came to earth, incarnation, Christmas coming, he became truly man. And it's in that priority. It's not he was the man God. No, he was the God man because he existed for eternity past as God. The pre-incarnate Christ is what we refer to that as. Only begotten of God. And for eternity, the eternal loving Father loved his Son from eternity past. No broken fellowship, beloved. And yet there will come a time in human history that happened nearly 2,000 years ago that God let go of his Son and let him come here. He sent his only begotten Son so that we might live through him. We hear that phrase, we know it so well, God sent his Son. Can you imagine the cost? Can you imagine, when God sent his Son, it's the highest price imaginable, beloved. When God sent his only begotten Son, it was the highest price imaginable. You see, to send his Son meant a couple of things. To send his Son meant that Jesus Christ would endure a trial that was a travesty. He would go through great humiliation. He would be mocked. He would be spit upon. He would be convicted as a criminal. He would be beaten to a pulp. He would go through public execution and he would die a cruel death on a cross. See, God has sent his only begotten Son so that we might live through him. So let me ask you three questions in summary on this. Will we ever fully understand what it cost the eternal loving Father to send his Son? Will we ever come to terms to calculate the sacrifice invested when God sent his Son? We will have eternity to ponder this and to praise the Father and Son with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. I don't think we'll fully come to terms with it. I think we'll have eternity to celebrate it. We come to verse 19. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. This goes back to the idea the Father sent his only begotten Son. So why am I jumping to verse 19? Well, the reason I want to interpose verse 19 is I want you to understand what that verse is saying because it's going to help you appreciate more verse 10. When we get to it. Verse 19, let me read it again. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Well, there must have been something pretty nice about us for him to want to love us such. Well, let's look at this. Okay, well, God first loved us before we were born. Well, that's kind of neat. God first loved us though we were born with... Wait a minute. Well, let's start over again. It's getting a little dicey here. I don't like the way this is developed. See, God first loved us before we were born. That's really neat. Oh, boy. Well, okay, I guess we have to go on with this. God first loved us though we were born with iniquity in our very nature. Okay, well, maybe it'll get better. God first loved us while we were yet still sinners. God first loved us while we were enemies of God. God first loved us while we were corrupt and depraved. Depraved means we can't make any right spiritual assessments about anything apart from Him. God first loved us though we were children of wrath. God first loved us though our hearts are filled with rebellion and ignorance towards Him. God first loved us though we had the sentence of death upon us. God first loved us though we were completely alienated from Him because of the fall, because of man's fall and the first Adam. Do you see how splendid His love is? He first loved us. Well, we go back to verse 10. In this is love. In this is love. Not that we loved God. Because, see, that rings with verse 19. We love because He first loved us. Well, we go back to verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God. We saw what we were. Can the human heart really be that foul? I mean, really, are we that messed up and broken? I mean, do we really need saving that bad? Yeah. Yeah, we really do. God sent His only begotten Son. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. That He loved us. That He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. Boy, that's a fancy word. I can actually say that word, propitiation. I've had a lot of practice. If we go back and peek at 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, listen to this. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. One who pleads our case. One who pleads our cause. One who will represent us before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for those of the whole world. So what does propitiation mean when it says He is our propitiation? What Jesus Christ did on that cross, when He gave that sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice, the wrath of God is completely satisfied by the perfect, sinless sacrifice of His Son on that cross. God was pacified by the sacrifice of His Son on the cross. There is there now for no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, a little transparency time here, and I don't want to go off into this because you've heard this about me before, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. But for those of you who know me, you know I suffer from depression at times, right? I struggle with that ever since I was a little guy, right? I remember I was sharing with Nadia in regard to our past and how we're haunted by it at times, that if we would simply believe God in faith and take Him at His word, we would have more joy and peace and rest in our life. Because when it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, He means it. And if we really believe it, why are we wrestling with our past when we've already asked for forgiveness? We'd have more joy if we would simply take Him in His word and believe. John Calvin says this about propitiation and what Christ did, thinking of that cross. Christ has absolved us from guilt. Christ, by His death, abolishes sin. If we really believe that, then God grant us more joy and peace and rest as we learn by faith to take Him in His word and come to terms as a growing Christian what that cross really means and what it means when it says God sent His only begotten Son so that we may live through Him. Well, I have to interject something, and I'm going to flip quickly over to Luke. I'm going to Luke chapter 9. I want to show you something. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 53. You see, God sent his son. And he knew exactly why he was sending his son. And he knew exactly what he was going to accomplish by sending his son. But you know what is also remarkable? Jesus knew why he was sent. Very clear on it. I've mentioned this before in previous messages. Luke 9:51, and it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension, when he was going to return to heaven, because his earthly ministry would be done. And it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension that he did, what did he do? He resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. What's implied by that? He resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem because he knew in Jerusalem what was waiting for him was the cross. And he would provide that perfect sacrifice. Jesus Christ was very clear on his mission. He was very clear on the mission that his Father had sent him on. And he resolutely was going to go to Jerusalem and he was going to go to that cross so that we might live through him. You see, God sent his only begotten Son. In verse 53, and they did not receive him, a group of Samaritans, because he was journeying with his face towards Jerusalem. So clear on why he was sent. Father and Son working in cooperation. Okay. God has sent his only begotten Son so that we might live through him. Now let's consider that phrase. God sent his Son. Let's think of the Gospels. God sent his Son. Let's think of the epistles of Paul. God sent his Son. Let's think of the epistles of Peter. God sent his Son. Let's think of the epistle of James. God sent his Son. Let's think of portions of Isaiah. God sent his Son. Let's think of things of Zephaniah and Zechariah and parts of Genesis. God sent his Son. And here's what we come up with. Because God has sent his Son, we have become a new creation and a new nature in Jesus Christ. Because God sent his Son, we have been justified, declared righteous. Because God sent his Son, we have been reconciled to God. Because God sent his Son, we have peace with God. Because God sent his Son, we have been redeemed, purchased with the precious blood of Christ unto salvation. Let me take a breath. Because God has sent his Son, we are children of God and friends of God. Because God sent his Son, we are sanctified, becoming more like Christ in character and set apart unto God. Because God sent his Son, we are indwelt and filled with the Holy Spirit and are a temple of the living God. Because God sent his Son, we have been given spiritual gifts and can produce fruits of the Spirit and fruits of righteousness. Because God sent his Son, we have righteousness of Christ placed on our account. Because God sent his Son, we are forgiven and cleansed from our sin. Our iniquities are blotted out. Because God has sent his Son, our sins are cast in the deepest sea and separated as far as the east is from the west. Let me take another breath. Because God sent his Son, we are showered with his grace and great mercy. Because God sent his Son, we know God and are able to have a deep, intimate relationship with him. Because God sent his Son, we will cry out, Abba, Father, which is a strong term of endearment. Because God sent his Son, we can claim all the spiritual blessings and promises that God has made to his children. Because God sent his Son, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise and will receive an inheritance from God. Because God sent his Son, we have eternal life in the kingdom of God. Because God sent his Son, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because God sent his Son, the image of God that we have been stamped with will be fully restored and will no longer be marred by sin. Because God sent his Son, we will be glorified and perfected, having received the character of Christ without sin or flaw. Because God sent his Son, we will participate in the marriage feast of the Lamb. Because God sent his Son, we will rule and reign with Christ. Because God has sent his Son, we will see Jesus face to face. Because God sent his Son, we can hold on to the words of Jesus concerning what he said in the Gospel of John 14, and let me turn there. Because God sent his only begotten Son, we can hold on to the words of Jesus concerning what he said in John 14, verses 1 through 3. And how we need these words for today, beloved. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, God is love. God sent his only begotten Son so that we might live through him. Oh, yes, that's right. Oh, by the way, in light of all this, we ought to love one another. Amen.